Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the reading of a few words once again from our reading of the Passion History for this evening, from the very beginning of the reading and then from the very end. Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said, "Likewise." And then at the end of the reading, we read, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." In the name of our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us, fellow redeemed, rend your heart and not your garments. Those words from the prophet Joel have been used for centuries in the Christian tradition at the beginning of Lent. Rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, have an attitude of true repentance, not just an outward show of repentance. In that ancient world of the prophet, a person might demonstrate the depths of emotion connected with sorrow over wrongdoing by the physical act of tearing his clothing. The outward act was to provide a picture of the inward condition, an attitude of genuine contrition over a sense of having offended God. But the outward act could be put on. It could be done insincerely. It might deceive men who look on the outward things, but it could never deceive the Lord who looks on the heart. In several key texts from the Scriptures, it is made clear that God wills and purposes to be merciful specifically to the penitent, to the contrite in heart. In the Psalms, we find words like these: "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, "On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Therefore, on this Ash Wednesday, let this exhortation from the prophet Joel be before us: rend your heart and not your garments. Know from the very core of your being that you have need of repentance before God, that all we can do is cast ourselves on the mercy of that very being against whom we have rebelled, whose principles we have violated, whose truths we have perverted and twisted for our own selfish purposes. But what a difficult lesson this is to learn for us who are so easily deluded by an inflated idea of our spiritual abilities. It is a lesson that we will all learn finally the hard way, as we say it, from the humiliation that goes with repeated failure. Consider the case of Peter and the other disciples about whom we have just read. On the way from the upper room where they had taken the Passover meal together, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had warned them all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." This is what Jesus foresaw for that band of men who had been with him for the 3 years previous to this occasion. Those men who had heard his words, who had seen his mighty deeds: "You are all going to fail me miserably tonight," he warned them. What would unfold in the coming hours after that warning would require great bravery, conviction, and courage to endure, but they would manifest the very opposite. Why did Jesus say those words to them? Why did he tell them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night"? Because he is that God whom David described in Psalm 103 in these words. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows the reality of human nature and the human condition, that it lacks completely the ability to know and to do the things of God. The one who knows the human condition confronted those men with harsh reality: "You are going to fail." And how did they respond? Peter, brashly speaking for the group, said in effect, "No, Jesus, you are wrong in your assessment of us. We will not fail you. We'll show you what fine and noble fellows we are. We will all stand by you to the bitter end." And this, of course, elicited an even more pointed warning for Peter from Jesus. "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, not only are you going to run away like a coward, like the coward you are, but you will deny me three times." Not only would Peter fail to stand by his Lord, but he would fall to such depths that he would deny with cursing and swearing that he had ever known this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Peter's pride was not to be penetrated by these direct and blunt words of Jesus. The words seemed to bounce off an impenetrable hardness. They simply drew forth from him more vehement expressions of his brazen self-confidence. He spoke more vehemently, the gospel writer says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Again, he's saying, "You're wrong, Jesus. You just don't understand how strong I am. I'm up to this challenge. I'm going to show you." And all the other disciples chimed in with similar words and expressions. Jesus, the great physician, gave his diagnosis of human nature, and those who needed his physician's skills rejected his counsel. The words of Jesus called men to recognize and admit their frailty, their weakness, their helplessness in the face of spiritual troubles. He was saying to them, "I know you. I understand you. I see what you are like. This is not the time for pride and arrogance. Won't you please listen?" And how did they respond? They responded with their assertions of their strength and ability. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord had said once again, "On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." But poverty of spirit and trembling at Jesus' words was not obvious among the disciples that night. Jesus could have, with perfect justice, cast these men aside and could have said to them, "If you so brazenly refuse to acknowledge my assessment of who you are and what you are capable of, I hereby terminate my relationship with you. Go to the devil if you insist so vehemently." But this Jesus, who stood among those men, was the very expression of God's compassion and mercy for that very fallen and stubborn human condition that manifested itself before him so strikingly. And so he went forward to carry out the great work for which he had come into the world, to offer the sacrifice of atonement for rebellious and alienated mankind. He gave himself for those who thought they had no need. With a sense of marvel, St. Paul writes in the 5th chapter of his letter to the Romans, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May this reading and proclamation of the passion history of our Lord call us all to humble repentance and to faith in the grace of God manifested in his Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Blessed are the ears that hear these things. Amen.